The scripture reading today is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12, verses 13 through 21. Someone in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." But he said to him, Jesus said to him, "Friend, who set me to be a judge or an arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care, be on your guard against kinds of greed, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." And then he told them a parable. The land of a rich man produced abundantly. And he thought to himself, "What should I do? For I have no place to store my crops." And then he said, "I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grains and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax and eat and drink and be merry.'" But God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded of you, and the things that you have prepared, whose will they be?" So it is with those who store up treasures for themselves, but are not rich towards God. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us, I've shared before that I have a theory on sin, that there are hot sins and cool sins. And there are hot sins. These are ones that are kind of hot button issues that get us and get our attention riled up. And they kind of change with the era. Sometimes I think they even change with the month. In the 20s, it was drinking and prohibition. In the 60s, there were lots of issues around war and peace. In the 2000s, I think most of the issues seem to be around those that have to do with issues of sexuality, and they've changed. They have issues to do with Facebook and texting and all those kinds of things. And it seems to me that issues of sexuality and adultery and exposure seem to get more attention for our government officials and folks who are embezzling money or acting in unjust ways. It seems like this gets everyone's attention. Well, hot issues, it means that everyone is paying attention to them. And then what happens with cool sins, they kind of get ignored a little bit. And those cool sins can be things like gossip or self-indulgence or not forgiving someone's, or coveting something. That doesn't seem so important, or at least not dangerous. But in the Bible, there is no difference made between sins. One is no worse or better than the other. All them offer problems because they separate us from God and from being open to receiving God's love and to care for others. And those sins that we treat as cool, those ones we treat as not so dangerous, I think they get us in more trouble. The South has a saying for this. They say the devil can sneak in the back door when you're only watching the front. And I think that's one of the reasons that Jesus said, "Take care, be on your guard against all kinds of greed." Now, I would have said in other years that we don't talk about greed very much, but wasn't it just 2.5 months ago or so, there was another sermon on greed. It got my attention, and I'm thinking they've always been there, but some years I think I've ignored. One greed sermon was enough, but not for your pastor this year. I think because greed gets into us, and it affects how we treat each other and how we treat the world, and it also kind of makes us less porous for God's presence. And you know how to define greed. It's that selfish desire for more than one needs or deserves. It's wanting more than is reasonable. And it's more just than about just money. It's about food and things and people, anything that kind of fuels a selfish desire in it. The Bible passage today has a pretty strong understanding of it. It says, striving for the increasing of material possessions as a means of security. Did you get that? Greed is the striving for material possessions as a means of security. So greed is the way of acting and believing that through things we can secure our future and our future with God. The text also uses another word we don't talk about so much. It's coveting. We use that even less than greed. And covetousness is excessively desirous for something which belongs to another, eager for acquisition. Now, it's interesting. It means really desiring something that belongs to someone else. I mean, I remember seeing this, like, if you have two children in the room, each playing happily with one toy, and they see the other child, oh, they want the toy they have. I mean, they were happy just a minute ago, but they see someone else with that one, and they will scream and try to get it. Now, I saw examples of this in other places. A number of years ago, I went to a triennium, like the one I went to just a couple weeks ago. And in that triennium, I worked with international students. It was really interesting. And there were 40 young people from 46 other countries. And I got a soft space in my heart for one of the young men named Noon. And Noon was Sudanese. He was tall and quiet and dark, and he was careful with his words, and they were worth listening to. And the first night in the dorms during their orientation, he was eating a meal, and he went and found an adult advisor, and he was confused and upset. He came with his tray after the meal, and he said, "What do we do about the food?" And the advisor said, "Just eat what you need." He says, no, I'm concerned. Look at all the food they are throwing away." He saw people taking more than they needing and just treating it like it was nothing. It was his first encounter, or at least at a meal, with greed around food. And then at triennium, we had an exhibit hall. Now, the exhibit hall was very popular, one, because it had air conditioning, and you can imagine. And in that hall, there were two spaces. One had a bookstore and a serve shop where they sold internationally made free trade gifts. And then different groups would give away things to the kids so the kids would come and talk with them. Back then, it was things like bags and paddle balls, you know, the paddle with the string and the ball, and you'd go like this. They'd give away water bottles. This year they had them too, but they had different things. They had like stands for your iPhones. Paddle balls were still there. And the kids would just take them. They would take everything. And then they would walk over to the international section where the kids from around the world would have like tables with things from their homeland to try to explain what it was like in the Sudan or in Japan or, you know, anywhere they came from. And then the American kids would come up and they'd look at those tables and they would start taking things off of them. They think, oh, the other stuff was free and these things are for me too. Well, no, they weren't. And I went up there and the kids would tell me, our things are disappearing. And so we put a little sign that said, just for display. Because, you know, people like to read. And so I watched next day, there was a young group of people from Taiwan. And they had all these matchbooks with pictures of their different parts of their country. And I saw some American girls go up and start just taking the matchbooks. Because, you know, they're, really? And because I'm not quiet, I went and said, "Excuse me, do you see the sign?" And the girl said, "Well, I just took one because my friends took one." I said, "Really? That was your excuse?" And that was. They took some, I wanted some. And what had happened to them is they had gotten the mood where they wanted everything, so they just took everything they saw. And then they'd get to the spirituality room where I was working this year, and they'd leave all this junk. Every end of the day, I'd have like 5 paddle balls and iPhone holders and bags. See, they wanted everything just because it was there. See, I think when you covet something, it's kind of subtle how it grows on you. And there was Jesus. He was giving this amazing talk to the people. There were thousands of people around him, and it was hot and crowded, and I expect there was humidity. And Jesus was giving them this powerful, impassioned speech or teaching. He was talking about hypocrisy. What you do in the dark will be seen in the light. You really have no secrets from God, so have no fear. Speak the way of God. Acknowledge God. For no one is forgotten in God's sight. And it's just amazing. And then someone kind of stands up and says, excuse me, teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me. Really? I mean, it just breaks the mood, for one. It had nothing to do with what Jesus was saying. It's like if someone in this pew got up and said, Pastor Maggie, would you tell my husband that he is wrong? It's like, really? No. I mean, that's kind of what it is. Really? That's kind of how it felt. Or it's like the two kids would say, Maggie, tell my sister to stop shoving me. I could see Julius doing that. Well, we would do it too. It's that kind of interruption. And I try to figure out, why did this adult person do that kind of thing? Well, in the best light, I could say, well, he thought Jesus was a fair man and he could settle this problem between the brothers. But you know, it really wasn't the time and it wasn't the place. I suspect the person who spoke about it was so big in his mind that it kind of burst out. It's what we would call a blurter. And I suspect he wasn't listening to anything Jesus said. He just wanted to talk about his money problems. And Jesus really would have none of this. He said, you've got it mixed up. I'm not a judge or an arbitrator. There are perfect places for you to go and deal with this. But he hears something in the man's question that says it's not really just about the specific issue. It's about greed. I mean, this has taken over this man, and he can't help but talk about it. So greed in that case, it was dangerous to him and to us. And so Jesus kind of takes a break from what he is discussing and starts talking about greed. And he says, take care, be on your guard against all kinds of greed, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. And to make sure that people understand how serious it is, like maybe they hadn't heard that psalm before, he starts to tell a story. He tells a story about a rich farmer who had a bumper crop, an amazing year. And there's no problems with the story so far. He decides, that farmer, that he needs more places to store his crops. Not a problem yet. So he tears down the old barns and builds a new one. It's still okay. And he can store up his grains and his goods. There's not a problem here. But then he begins to talk to himself. One pastor said he had a soul-to-wallet talk. And when you have a soul-to-wallet talk, there are problems which begin. Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years, so relax and eat and drink and be merry. See, the crops and the desire for them began to consume him, and it made him kind of just selfish. Did you hear that? My crops, my barn, my grain, my goods. He became consumed by what he had. He was only aware of how much he had and how much he would enjoy it someday. He, I would guess, had no awareness of the people around him. I don't think he had a lot to think about those who planted it and those who harvest the crops. Awareness of the needs of others, not awareness of the general hunger of the day. And he seemed to forget that it was God who gave the water, the sun, the ability to grow. See, that awareness of what he had, it warped him. And he thought, it's going to secure everything. And then God says to him, not gently in the story, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded of you, and the things that you've prepared, whose will they be? In other words, you cannot take it with you. Well, that goes against how we do things. You know that bumper sticker. I know I've said it before. The person who on the nice, like Porsche or maybe the convertible Mini Cooper, has the sign that says on it, "The one who dies with the most toys wins." Really? Not so much. And our young people, the commercials, the last one I read, by the age a child is, even before they start school, they have seen 15,000 commercials. And we spend more money on advertising than we do on our public institutions for higher and lower education. And I know about covetousness. I have probably told this story before because I'm 52 and I can't remember. That when I was about 9, Marcy Kosich got a swingy doll. Do you remember swingy? Oh, Lord, she was sexy. She had blonde hair and a little headband and a pink shirt and then a little mini skirt, and she danced on the TV. She had parties around her. You'd put the swingy doll, turn her on, and kids would come around. And I really wanted it. And we did not have a lot of money in my family, and I whined and begged for this swingy doll for what I expect was years. Thank God my mother did not keep any of the begging notes I had for the swingy doll. Well, I got her for my birthday, and I unwrapped her, and I put the batteries in. She was awful. She did this. She went, really? In the commercial, she had lights around her, and she moved. This is it. I put my swingy doll out on my front porch on the stairs. She'd draw the neighborhood kids. Well, she fell down the stairs, and she broke. And I was upset, and my mama didn't care that much. I mean, that the covetousness, I wanted what my other friends had, and it just broke me. I mean, that is a small thing, but it's probably the one I can't admit, because my ones now are a little bit more embarrassing. It's like, I think a pedometer will cure my life, I'll exercise enough. I'm on number 3. I've lost one, I forgot to pay attention to the other, and then I don't even know. I think, oh, this is what I'm going to do. They come so much, I go through phases. Do you do that? I want these things. I'm sure they will change everything, and then I don't learn them or I don't use them. I think that may be how covetous comes in my older age. I think Jesus is really saying life does not consist of the abundance of possessions. You are more than what you have. I think he is saying that the abundance of things does not secure your happiness and does not secure your future with God. I mean, more stuff does not mean more happiness. Now, we have to be careful. I don't think this passage is saying that if you don't have much, you are happier. It is not saying, oh, the poor, they are not encumbered by things, so their life is easier. It is not saying that. It says when it possesses you, when it takes away your awareness of anything or anyone else, that's when it gets to be a problem. I mean, I have talked about my friend Melanie, who became a lawyer in the 1980s, and it was a glorious time to be a lawyer in Houston, Texas. Oh, my Lord. You had these enormous signing bonuses, and they would buy boats, and they'd buy their BMWs, and they'd buy cars, and then they would work like 24 hours a day, literally. And they never had any time to use the toys. But they would get married and they'd have these giant church weddings when they actually still got married in churches. Lavish. And then they'd never go to church ever again. And their marriages, because they weren't paying attention, would fall apart. Oh, but the toys looked good. Well, Melanie, about 10 years ago, left that. Didn't go back because she saw the ways people's lives were a big empty void, even if they had enough things. I wish I could tell you her life has been easy. It hasn't. But for her, she made the right decision. You know, I've never met a family who has ever said, I wish I would have spent less time with my family and more with my things at the end of life. I'm reminded of that with Jesse McFadden. And she had enough so she could live, but in her last couple days and weeks, she lived in CPMC for almost 3 months. And one day I noticed Jessie's hair didn't look so good, and she liked her hair to look good. So I said, "Jessie, do you have a brush or a comb?" And she said, "No." So I took some of the church money, and I bought a brush and the dry hairspray at Walgreens. And I went to Jessie's room one night, and I said, "Jessie, I asked her first, can I do your hair?" And she said, "Yes." So I put that stuff on, and I brushed it out, and I let her look at it, and she said it looked fabulous. It really didn't. But it was just the simple act of buying the brush and doing her hair. It reminded me, it's that simple thing, because I thought to ask. And I got to tell you, I think I used the church money well that day. She didn't have much, but that touch, that moment, the visits from the people, that's what made her rich. I'm reminded of a story of a pastor who told me about what happened when his family estate got, his grandmother had died, and this is his story. He said his great aunt died, his favorite aunt died with no heirs. And her will was outdated, so the family house and the things had to be divided between 9 people. He said, "My father had the power of attorney and was trying to be judge and arbitrator in the competing interests for her estate, and it was a pain in the neck. Her possessions were vintage, yard-quality sale items, plates and dishes, cracked vinyl furniture. The good stuff had the white kind of clear covers on it. And those things got distributed with no problem. But there were nicer power tools and a big color TV set and the house. And then the last item, a 1968 Chevrolet Caprice Classic. You know, 10,000 miles on it kind of thing. It had a gold body with a black top and a V8 engine. And it only had grocery store miles. The interior was in mint condition, no cracks in the dashboard or the seat cushions. And I swear, you could even detect a hint of new car smell if you closed your eyes. And I was in college, and I found myself kind of coveting that car. I was a good nephew. I mean, I helped cutting out the grass, and I worked on the house. Didn't I deserve it more than those other really distant 7 relatives? Well, it turns out it was a heated discussion in the family about who did more work than the other and who should get what they want. And I remember my father telling me that there was threat of a lawsuit. And Dad finally came up with a way to get peace and sell the car, and they got out of that debacle unscathed. And the inheritance I received, said my friend, was a tri-fold flag that had been draped over my uncle's coffin when he died. I got the V-mail letters that he wrote my aunt during World War II, and those items have come to mean more to me than that car ever would mean. See, that he said my desire for the car was greed and not a need. So maybe it's just reminding us again today to think about how the sin of covetousness is a hot sin, and that we have to be aware that it can make us ignore God's gifts and God's presence in our lives. It's like that farmer who thought, "I have these goods, and it's because of my own worth and not because of the gift of God." Take care and be alert, for those who store up treasures for themselves are not rich towards God. I think that is my favorite verse, that if you store up these things, you forget to be rich towards God. And remembering that things come from God says we say thank you, that we share with others. It means that maybe at the simple act of school starting again, that when we go to Staples, we buy an extra thing of pens, and we bring an extra thing of paper, and we bring it down to Sleep Train on this corner where they're collecting school supplies for foster care children. I mean, really? What happened if half of you went over there today after worship and bought something for those that have almost nothing, for those that are forgotten? See, that's what it means. It means Jessie saying thank you for me just simply brushing her hair. The invitation is this morning is to remember to be rich towards God, to be a people who depend on God and have longing for more, for a deepness in our lives. Could we not get an appetite for God? I swear, if I longed for prayer like I longed after that swingy doll, could I not bring some of that passion to my adult life? And we have a time to take that invitation. It comes during communion. So we come to communion asking God to make us aware of what we are coveting, of what is getting in the way of our relationship, what we have to stop clenching and long for, and what we have to let go of. Maybe we come to this table with a genuine longing for something more. Maybe we don't even know any more than that, but with a longing. Maybe we come trusting that God give us daily bread. You know, we talked about that in the Lord's Prayer. Give us our daily bread. Give us what we need and not just what we desire. For this is a meal of hope. It's a meal of renewal. It's a celebration of the true abundance of God's love. That's an amazing thing. So let us be rich towards God. Let us bask in that love, in that forgiveness, in that hope. For that is how the parent loves us. For we truly are God's beloved. So let's go out and actually act like that's true. May it be so. Amen.